let's pray before we study the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, for many people, this has been a wild week. A lot of you are politically active, involved, and have strong sentiments. And I knew, looking at the polls for the last few weeks, that in this country, half of the people would be celebrating and half of the people would be mourning after the election. And I want to tell you the truth. I have friends who are Republicans, and I have friends who are Democrats, and I have friends who are independents, and I have friends who are from the Tea Party, and I have friends who like coffee. And I even have friends who did write-in votes, and I think I have a lot of friends who just wrote off everybody. And our congregation and in our community is a diverse group, and we're committed to that diversity. And part of the diversity, which is challenging, is loving people who are different than yourselves. But actually, this is the great command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we love during reality. It's not a theological idea or a theoretical idea. You love real people. And so I want to find some way of encouraging everybody. Those who feel like your team lost, I want to encourage you. And those who feel like your team won, I want to encourage you. But I do want to tell you, I did not put my spiritual eggs in political baskets. And so I had a different sense of what was going on. And I started my position in an unusual place about this election. I was disgusted with all the politicians, equally. And I felt that they are not only reflecting, they're contributing to a polarization in our society that we need to have a victory over. And especially, I think, in the Messianic movement, it's important for us to not allow ourselves to be polarized or to think that our hope is in the politicians. We voted. I voted. Did you vote? How many people voted? Would you show? Okay, that's a pretty good showing. That's really good. And our vote counts. I believe they counted my vote. I mean, this is Florida. You know, you never know. My vote, yeah, they're still counting. Okay. You know what they say in Chicago? Vote early, vote often. But there's more to being a citizen than voting. And I want to spend some time a little later this morning just talking to you about how you can rise up as a strong believer and as a citizen and do the work of God for the good of our city. And I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Well, I don't know how you spent Election Eve. I'll tell you the truth about what I did. I came home, had dinner, went to sleep. And I actually thought, you know what, in the morning, I'll find out. I did make the mistake of leaving the radio on. And I woke up, I don't know, around midnight, and I found out Ohio had already gone and that everyone was calling the election. So I went back to sleep. And I thought, okay, this is a settled thing. And I spent the next morning just praying to the Lord, and I felt that he wanted to give me hope. Now, some of you are more comfortable being hopeless. It's my nature not to want to stay in that condition. I look for hope. I make decisions. When I lose hope, you know what I want? I want hope. When I'm discouraged, I want courage to go on. And I want to talk to you this morning about what we're made of, because the Torah portion this week really helps us see what we are made of. And so we're going to read this morning from the Parsha, Parshat Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah, which is interesting because it's really about her death and what happens afterwards. But I want to share with you five perspectives on Sarah. And the first perspective is the Lord's perspective. We read about this in Genesis 17, in an earlier reading, starting in verses 15 and then going to 16. And God says to Abraham, he says, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. As I was reading this, I understood something, that the Lord saw Sarah as a godly woman who was trustworthy and faithful, and a woman with whom he could make covenant. He not only decided to make covenant with Abraham, he decided to make covenant with Abraham and Sarah. And this is why the Lord wasn't satisfied that Ishmael was one through whom the covenant could be reckoned, because his plan, God's plan, was to use Abraham and Sarah together. Now, many times we think of Abraham as the father of faith, but I want you to understand that God saw Sarah as the mother of the faithful too. And that is why he used her and specifically singles her out, that it's through you, Sarah, that I am going to give Abraham a son and through whom I will make a covenant. And then he says that through you, Sarah, kings of peoples will come, and you will be mothers, a mother of nations. Now, the second perspective that I want to share with you is the perspective of Abraham. Abraham saw Sarah as his beloved wife. Not every woman can say that her husband deeply loves her. In fact, Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, one of whom he loved deeply, and the other one whom he had affection for, but not that same deep love. Look at this in Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2. This is from this week's Parsha. It says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. That he loved Sarah, and he publicly wept and mourned. I remember I went with some friends to the funeral of one of my friend's mother, and they lowered her casket into the ground, and then the funeral was over, and the whole family left. And no one shed tears. Everyone had that stiff upper lip because my friend came from strong Anglo-Saxon stock. And they were taught to have a stiff upper lip. And I compared that to what I came from. And our people, when we lower the casket into the ground, we take turns with a shovel. And we put dirt on the grave. On the casket, filling up the grave. We take turns, every one of us, from the young to the old, men and women together, and we acknowledge that we're actually burying someone, and we experience the sorrow, and we confront the reality their physical life is over in this world. And we allow ourselves to mourn and to mourn deeply. Abraham mourned like that. He wept over Sarah. None of the stiff upper lip. He felt deeply in his heart, and he wept for her. Now let's look at the third perspective, the perspective of Isaac. Isaac saw his mother as a central figure in his life. She not only advocated for him during the conflict with Ishmael and Hagar, but she developed a close and a nurturing relationship with him as well. And Isaac mourned deeply when she died. In fact, in this week's portion, it tells us that he was in need of comfort after her death, and it was only when he got married to Rebecca and they were joined together in marriage that he really received the comfort for his that he was needing after his mother's death. Now, the fourth perspective that I want to share with you is the perspective of Isaiah. Isaiah was not a son. He wasn't a husband. He was a prophet of Israel. And he saw Sarah as a great woman of faith and a spiritual mother for all people of faith. And Isaiah regarded Sarah as a quarry. I love that. From which faithful men and women have been hewn. So listen to Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. It starts with these words, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, or you who want to do what is right." Isn't that interesting? "You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Yes, think about Abraham your father and Sarah who gave birth to your nation." The prophet Isaiah wants you and me to understand something, and that is what we come from. We come from a quarry with solid rock, with people who are strong and people who can endure. And Sarah was a strong woman. God trusted her. He entrusted the covenant to her descendants. He promised to her the same things that he was promising to Abraham. To Abraham, he said, "You'll be a father." To Sarah, he said, "You'll be a mother." And Isaiah carried that and said, "Do you know what we come from? We come from such people as Abraham and Sarah. And their faithfulness is our faithfulness. And we will walk in the ways that they walked. They were rocks, and we will be rocks. They were a quarry from which you can hew much rock, and we also come from that quarry." Now, the Apostle Peter is the fifth perspective. Peter saw Sarah as a woman of courage, fearless and faithful. Say that with me, fearless and faithful. Peter encouraged women of faith to model themselves after Sarah and to be true daughters of Sarah. 1 Peter 3:6 conveys this so clearly. "You are Sarah's daughters," he says to women of faith. "You are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right." Say that with me, ladies. "If you do what is right and you do not give way to fear." Say that with me. "And you do not give way to fear." You're Sarah's daughters. You see, Peter is thinking, whose daughter are you going to be spiritually? You should be Sarah's daughter. And that means you'll do what is right and you will not give way to fear. Peter understood Sarah was fearless. And he's calling the women of God to be fearless too. So women, when you're reading about the life of Sarah and the death of Sarah, take this into your heart. Take this fearlessness. I'm going to rise up and be a true daughter of Sarah, not giving in to fear. Now, it's interesting. It's not that you don't have fear. It's that you don't give in to the fear. You don't give in to the way of fear. Now, of course, this is very hard for Jewish women, because Jewish women are trained to worry, as if worry is the first face of love. Is that a nice way of saying it? Yeah. And the challenge is to let love have its true victory, but not to allow concern to turn into fear. And to not imagine only the worst, but imagine the best in a situation. So this is what Peter's calling. He's saying, women, be like Sarah. She's your mother. She's your spiritual mother. And be strong. Be strong. Don't give in to fear. Do what's right. Do what is good. He almost echoes the words of Isaiah, you who pursue righteousness. Peter says, do what is right. It's speaking of the same thing. You who love God, do what is right and be fearless. Now, I've noticed that the same thing is true with those who love sports teams and is true for those who love politics. When your team loses, woe unto me. You know, I can't say I love the Jaguars, but I'm interested in them. But every time I see the score, I just think, oh, woe unto them. And the fact that a billionaire owns them hasn't actually caused them to be a winning team. Isn't that true? And so for all the people who love the Jags, it's like, oh, no, not again. And people can be in despair when their team loses. I saw a lot of despair this week because you know how the vote was, 50-50. And those who lost or who felt like their team lost, they, you know, many of them had to deal with their own feelings. I want to show you some things, some life lessons. After Sarah died, Abraham and Isaac mourned her deeply and from their hearts, and we learned something about life from this family, that life has its losses and its disappointments and its setbacks and its sorrows, but we come from hardy stock, and our people love deeply, and they feel loss deeply, and then they rise back up to keep on living. Abraham married Keturah later. Isaac gets married and has children. Life goes on. And the covenant moves forward and life picks back up again. And it's important to remember the words of Yeshua, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. You don't just press it down, you experience it, and then you rise up through it as God heals you. You don't give in to abject despair and hopelessness, because that is not seemly for people of faith. Because our confidence is not in the people of this world and the things of this world, but in God himself, who is the God of forever, and not just the God of this world. Some of my friends put a lot of hope in this election, and some of them are still a bit raw. Some put a lot of hope in this election, and they're celebrating. And I can tell you this, my friends come from all different political stripes, but they're still my friends. And my hope is that each one of us is going to keep in focus that life goes on even when your team loses. And God is still watching out for all of us. God is still the Lord of heaven and earth. He's still the God of Israel. The United States did not appoint God. We didn't vote him into office. He was here before we were. And he'll be here long after each one of us has died. This week I voted, you did too, so many of you, but I didn't put spiritual eggs in a political basket. And because of that, because my hope is not in politicians, I'm not so disappointed in them, though they do disgust me. But you see, by being disgusted, I'm not disappointed. Because I think that both parties have mastered the art of being useless at many times. Useless meaning not useful. Useful, what do we elect them to do? We elect them to work together to make hard decisions in order to carry out what's good for our nation. And fire the bunch of them. I'm just speaking off the top of my head. That's not in my notes, so one day I'll regret having said that. I try to put things in my notes that I won't regret saying, but I can't control myself. So I don't have high expectations of politicians because they are politicians. And they do things for their reasons. Very few politicians are statesmen. Most of them are concerned about getting elected and playing the money games that they all play. Sad to say. I don't want to beat up on politicians. Actually, I do. But I'm going to stop because that's not what I'm here for, and that's not what you're here for. Let me tell you what really helped me this week to get a clear perspective. I went to Jeremiah 29. I felt the Holy Spirit spoke a word to me from Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 7, but then he backed me up and had me read verses 5 and 6. But we're going to do it in sort of the order that I processed it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 29, 7. Your translation may be a little bit different from mine. I've tried to capture and amplify what the Hebrew is saying. It says, "Search for the shalom and the welfare of the city where I have dispersed you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." I read that this week, and you know what? It filled my heart up with hope and clarity. And it helped me understand something. We had largely been focusing on a national election, and this scripture directs us not to the nation as a whole, but to our cities. And it's important to remember that Jeremiah was prophesying during a time of great difficulty and testing for Israel. And there were times when he seemed to be all gloom and despair and judgment. But there was another side to Jeremiah, another side to the Lord, and Jeremiah was balanced by that whole other side that saw the future and the hope that God had planned for Israel. And so there would be times when God would speak to Jeremiah about how hard it was and it would just make him agonize, and then God would say, "Don't stay there, because I want you to see the future and the hope." And so he says to Jeremiah, and this is a word that Jeremiah conveys to those who are carried off into exile and who are removed. And he says, "Search for the shalom and the welfare of the city where God has dispersed you." So it's a word from the Lord, "where I, the Lord, have dispersed you. And pray to the Lord on its behalf." That is such clear instruction. Seek the shalom. Seek the shalom. The word in Hebrew is better translated search. You've got to look for it. You've got to look hard. It's not just attitudinal. It's work. Put yourself into a searching mode where you're looking for ways that the shalom of the city can be developed. And pray to the Lord on behalf of the city. Pray to the Lord. Because in its welfare, you will find welfare. As I was reading this, my heart just got filled back up because I understood something. God wants to use me. He wants to use you for the good of our city. Amen. And to focus on what can we do here in our city, here in Jacksonville, in our city, to bring welfare to our city. And I don't mean the government welfare program. I mean shalom, because what we translate as welfare into English is the Hebrew word shalom, which means well-being. It means good. It means prosperity. It means peace. It's an all-encompassing word. And so it conveys to us, seek every aspect of good for the city. Seek it. Work at it, search for it, look for it everywhere you go. Keep your eyes open and see what you can do to bring good to the city. Now, to make it even more concrete, back up to the two verses that precede this, to Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 6. Build houses. and live in them. Say that with me. Build houses and live in them. You know what that means? You're going to be here for a while. That's important. Have a vision for your own future. Don't think that you're just going to escape. You're going to be here. So think about your life, the next generation, and the generation after that. Build houses and live in them. And then I love this. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Say that with me. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Work. Garden. Grow stuff. Eat stuff. Put your hands into the soil. Get your hands dirty. Now, some of you have never gardened. You don't know what it's like. You don't know the joys and you don't know the challenges. But I can tell you this. Gardening is very practical because you have to make something live and help it live. You have to protect it. And you garden for produce in order to eat, to have fruit that you can enjoy. And when you taste what you've grown and it's good, you can have a sense of satisfaction that is truly wonderful. It goes on, verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. You see, this is the same kind of understanding that Abraham and Isaac had after Sarah died. Even though she was the mother of faith, even though it was Sarah and Abraham together who brought forth the son of the covenant and who were the ones that God entrusted covenant life to, when she died, it didn't mean everything was over. It simply meant you must mourn and weep and then be comforted and then get back up and keep living. And keep living. Say that with me. Keep living. Keep living. Get married. That's what Isaac did. Abraham did that. Have sons and daughters. Aren't you glad that Isaac decided to have kids? It wasn't so easy. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Convey this to your children. There is a hope. There is a future. Don't let them hear out of your mouth, woe, all is lost. So that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Do not decrease. This is a word to us. To have a sense of the future and a sense of hope and a sense of what God wants to do and to increase. You see, there's a lot more than elections going on here. Our cities need us. Life goes on and it's so important that we go forward with hope. And we have to remember who is the foundation of our hope. Now, all of you who think that the Republicans are the foundation of your hope are just like all of you who think the Democrats are the foundation of your hope, who are just like all of you who think the Tea Party is the foundation of all your hope, who are just like all those who think it's some other politician who's the foundation of your hope. It is not a politician. It's not a political party. The foundation of our hope is the Lord. Our salvation comes from Him, not from them. Our redemption comes from Him. Our deliverance comes from Him. He's our hope. He's our strong tower. He's our defense. We will not be moved. And that's why it's important, especially important for us, not to allow partisan politics to break apart friendships. We come from different stock than that. In the days of the Jerusalem temple, during the life of Yeshua, the Jewish people were strongly divided into factions. There were Pharisees. They were in conflict with Sadducees. They had different political views and different spiritual views. They wouldn't even eat with each other, usually. Zealots were in conflict with everyone who cooperated or collaborated with Rome. People found fault with Yeshua because he was friends to publicans and to sinners. There were so many different kinds of Jews. There were Essenes who withdrew from Jerusalem. They did not want to be part of the Jerusalem system. They considered the temple system corrupt, and they considered everyone who participated in it corrupt. And they withdrew into the area around Qumran, and they established their own communities in isolation. Qumran was the Montana of Israel. It's a joke. Come on, you guys, you're too serious. People found fault with Yeshua because he was friends to publicans and sinners. He would eat with Pharisees, and he would eat with Sadducees, and he would eat with prostitutes, and he would eat with tax collectors, and he would eat with alcoholics. And people found fault with him because he would fellowship with everyone. And he said, those who aren't sick don't need a doctor, but those who are do. And I've come for those who need help. And he was inclusive. He had strong, clear views of righteousness. And yet he could befriend and was friends to every kind of person. And some people just didn't like that. They didn't like the way that he lived. But his disciples learned from him. You see, all those different factions, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes, etc., they wanted to be the victorious, triumphant party. They wanted the others to lose, and they wanted to win. They wanted Yeshua to take their position, and Yeshua wouldn't do it. He took up the cause of all of Israel, not the cause of any one party. And he showed us a different way. Now, when you think about the upper room and 120 Messianic Jews together and being of one mind and one accord, you probably have a fantasy image. Let me create a modern version of it. Okay, it's the day after the election, and Messianic Republicans and Messianic Democrats and Messianic Tea Party people all gather together in a prayer meeting that's going to last for 10 days, and no one can leave. And they're all happy to be together. Imagine that. Imagine that. You see, that early Messianic community was very diverse, and they actually learned to put away all that stuff, all the partisan stuff, to receive each other. You see, in the Messianic synagogues, there were rich and poor. That's why Yaakov James would say, when a rich man comes into your synagogue, or when a poor man comes into your synagogue, because in the Messianic synagogues, you had rich and poor. And the first generations of Messianic Jews stood as an exception to much of the Jewish world at that time. After Jerusalem was destroyed, the sages of Israel asked the question, what did we do that caused this? Their answer, Sinat Chinam. Say that with me, Sinat Chinam. Sinat means hatred, and Chinam means free. It also means without cause, hatred without cause. The prophetic scriptures of Israel say that they hated him without cause. They hated Yeshua without cause. That was one part of it. But they hated one another without cause. That was the other part of it. And it was that partisan hatred that contributed to the downfall of Israel. Sinat Chinam. The Messianic Jews were different than that. They did not practice Sinat Chinam, causeless hatred. They practiced causeless love, free love. They loved people who didn't deserve to be loved. They loved different kinds of people. Yeshua would say, anybody can love his friends, love your enemies. And it wasn't just Rome. he was talking about. It's your theological enemies, your others as well. Try to love them too. So the Messianic Jews in that first generation welcomed every kind of person. They welcomed them all. They kept their arms open wide to receive all kinds of people because they kept their hearts open wide to all kinds of people. That's what they learned from Yeshua about being disciples. And when you and I say we want to be disciples of Yeshua, we have to understand the quarry we come from, the rock that we are made of, and what our true heritage is. This is their legacy to us. And we have to carry on with it. Now, I was thinking about Israel. I was thinking about Bibi Netanyahu this week. And I read so many analysts about how he would fare if Romney was elected and how he would fare if Obama was reelected. And then I just thought, I wonder what he says about this. So Wednesday morning, he meets with reporters in Jerusalem, and you know what he says? Gonna work real closely with President Obama. We've got a rock-solid relationship between Israel and the United States. We're strong. We're going forward together. And I know some people read that and said, what a politician. And that is my point. These are politicians, and they understand they have to work together, right? And they may be a little different than you or me, because when we take a position and we lose, we're mad. And we say, I'm not going to play anymore. But these guys are different. When they lose, they try to figure out how to make things work next. Sometimes for good, sometimes not. But they have that kind of character. So Bibi Netanyahu is like, hey, you know, I'm for America. Can you believe it? I'm for America. And he said, I didn't really take sides. That's right. That's right. And so you know what? He's sending a message. He's sending a message back across the ocean, back to our president, to our country, which is, let's draw close together, let's work together, let's find good solutions together. Now, will they do it? I don't know, they're politicians. They're all politicians. Last I checked, Bibi is not the Messiah. I'm not putting my hope in him. Don't you either. And whether he gets reelected or not, we'll see. But Israel will go on. A friend of mine was talking to his brother the other day. They had slightly different American political perspectives, but they both are stalwart in their support of Israel. His brother voted for Romney and was just, you know, Israel's going down the tubes. This guy started yelling at his brother, don't you ever say that the future of Israel depends on one American politician. I thought, that's good. Isn't that good? Right? The future of Israel depends on God and his covenant faithfulness to Israel, his power, and his ability to work through all circumstances. And he will. He will. He will pull down the likes of Ahmadinejad, and he will raise up others. He'll raise up people during their times and their seasons. And he will protect Israel. He will. This is why you and I are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and to seek her prosperity and her shalom. And it's why you and I are called to pray for the peace of our city and to seek the shalom of our city too. Not just Jerusalem. You know, they were told, pray for Babylon. Oh, don't call down fire, boys and girls. We're made of different stuff. Pour out blessings. Pray to the Lord for the welfare of our city. Well, let's close with prayer. My hope is that you all will be nice to each other. And that everyone will rise up and say, how do we seek the good of our city? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your hope and for your plans. And I thank you that you are faithful to Israel, you are faithful to the Jewish people, you are faithful to us. Put the fearlessness of Sarah deep into our hearts, that we might be those who do what is good and what is right and do not give in to fear. Give us that understanding deep in our hearts of the future and the hope that you have prepared for us. And let us be men and women who pray to you for the shalom of our city. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Guys, don't forget, work day tomorrow, 9 o'clock. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.